Acts chapter 20, continuing our study. Verse 1, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. When he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. There abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied unto him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and other Thessalonians are Artictus, Secundus, Gaius of Derbe, Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimius. Man. See, that's why you have to pray for your pastor, because I'm supposed to be able to say all this stuff. But I tried. I didn't just say all these other people I didn't want to name. I have been known to do that before. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morning, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where there were gathered together. And there he sat in a window, a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Man is killed while sleeping in church. So you better stay awake. Amen. You may be seated. In our last lesson, we saw how that the message that Paul preached caused an uproar among the idol makers. They were getting rich off of making false gods. And when converts were saved and born again, as they always do, they changed their way of life. I need a little more up here, Kevin. A little more monitor, please. Maybe a little more out there if they can't do any better than that. When people get saved, they change. Things are not business as usual. If things continue to go as they were before you got saved, then you need to question your salvation. The Bible says, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So these people that had been worshiping false, I didn't even give you time to warm up, did you? I just jumped right on you. Forgive me. These people who had been worshiping false gods get saved, and so they stop worshiping their false gods and their idols, and it causes those who had been making them, who were operating out of greed, they were not concerned about the saving of souls, they were not concerned about what was truth and what was lies. All they were concerned about is their livelihood had been affected. So because they didn't like the message that Paul preached, they attacked the messenger, which we talked about last week. But as we saw last week how God delivered them once again out of the hand of the enemy, I'm glad to know the truth of the Word of God, that if God be for us, it doesn't matter who is against us. Amen. The enemy might intend something for evil, but God can turn it around and bring good out of it every time. Genesis 28:15 says, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Oh, what an encouraging verse of scripture that is. If we stay faithful to God, his will would be done in our life, regardless of what the enemy tries to do. Our God is greater than the forces of hell that war against us. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." Amen. What he has started, he is strong enough to bring it to a place of completion. Amen. So verse 1 says, "After the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." So after the uproar quieted down, Paul doesn't want to bring them further danger, so he decides it's best to move on. The point here is, as we see over and over again in our study of the book of Acts and the life of the Apostle Paul, he's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about the well-being of the church. He's concerned about the church of God at Ephesus. They mean more to him than his own life means to himself. Amen. I wonder how much could be accomplished for God in the kingdom of God if more people had the same mindset that the Apostle Paul had. What's best for the church? Not what's best for me, not what's best for you, not what's best for my neighbor, but what's best for the church. And if what God wants for the church differs from me and my desire and my will, then I have to die out to my desire. I have to crucify my will and say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Because it's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. We didn't die for it. Jesus died for it. It belongs to him. So our desire should be to please him and to advance his cause and his kingdom above anything else. Amen. His will's got to come first. So Paul feels like it'd be in the best interest of the believers and the church in Ephesus. So he calls them together and he embraces them and departs from Macedonia. Verse 2 says, and when he had come over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. One little verse describes his exhortation to those in Macedonia at this time. But we know from studying the life of Paul that there's a whole lot more that has taken place behind the scenes than what we read about and know about. Amen. If you understand the life of Paul and this man who had followed the Lord and done many things for God, he had reason in one place. He said, if you want reason to boast, he said, I have reason to boast. But he wasn't a boaster. He wasn't a braggart. He wasn't proud. He wasn't exalted. He wasn't lifted up in himself. He didn't toot his own horn. I've told you, he who sings his own praise gets the tune too high. One of the qualities that so many people talked about, President Bush, who just passed away, was his humility. The fact that he didn't brag, the fact that his mama taught him, if something's going to be said good about you, don't let it come out of your mouth. Let it come from somebody else. So we know that the things that we read about from the Apostle Paul, we read not because of his boasting, not because of his bragging. The things that we've read about and studied about thus far, everything that we've read in the book of Acts was not written by Paul, but it was written by Luke, who was with him, who was writing these things down. So he's concerned about others. He's not concerned about himself. Everywhere he goes, it's not about him. It's about the church. It's not about what he wants. It's about what God wants. It's what's best for the kingdom of God. So he's in Macedonia for about a year, exhorting much. And then he goes to Greece. And verse 3 says, and there he abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. We don't know what all happened in these 3 months, but as we've learned, it don't take Paul long to stir up trouble. Everywhere he goes, it's either right or revival. People are being saved and people are getting mad. Amen. And when people get saved, the devil gets mad. And those that are on his side take up arms against those that are trying to help save people. Amen. So we don't know why they got mad. We don't know what he did. Maybe some of them were still mad from when he was there earlier and Gallio had ruled in Paul's favor. And they're out to get revenge, but somehow he gets wind of what they're about to do. So he changes his course of action and direction and sails. He was about to sail for Syria. We don't know what they was going to do to him. Maybe they were going to throw him overboard on the boat. Maybe they were going to kill him, tell God he died. I don't know. The Bible don't say. But he gets winds of it and decides to change his plans. Everywhere Paul went, trouble and persecution faced him. And folks, guess what? If you're doing what God wants you to do, you might as well go ahead and face the reality that the devil's not going to like you. I don't stay awake 1 second worrying about the fact that me and the devil hate each other.
If he wasn't mad at me, I'd be concerned. If he wasn't out to get me, I would cease to think that I was doing God's job and the work that God's called me to do. Amen. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal you away from God. He wants to kill your influence. He wants to destroy this church. Amen. There's nothing he would like better. He's tried to kill me a number of times, but guess what? Here I am. I'm still alive. I'm still preaching the gospel. The truth is still being declared. The church is still going forward. Come hell or high water, we're not stopping. We're not giving up. We're not giving in. We're not giving out. It's onward, Christian soldiers. Amen. Doing the work that God has called us and commissioned us to do. Amen. There's no place, and I've told you time and time again, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God doesn't want you timid. God doesn't want you afraid. God doesn't want you weak-kneed. Amen. The devil should be afraid for you to get up in the morning. Amen. If you're full of the power of God like you should be, he's not happy about it. Amen. He's calling for reinforcement. Amen. Somebody said they saw him in the phone booth calling 911. Some of you don't even know what a phone booth is, do you? It's been a while, hasn't it? The devil doesn't like it when people are saved. The devil doesn't like it when lives are changed. The devil doesn't like it when the church is growing and prospering and advancing the cause and the kingdom of God. But we don't care what the devil don't allow. We're going to worship God anyhow. We're going to do the work that God has called us and commissioned us to do to the best of our ability for the salvation of souls. Amen. Persecution might come. The devil might try his best to stir up trouble. But we have to make up our mind that we're not going to be persuaded of any other thing. Amen. Nothing is going to separate us from the love of God and the work that God has called us to do. So Paul seeks the will of God. God lets him know he needs to move on. So he decides he's going to go back for Macedonia. Verse 4 through 6, and there accompanied him into Asia all these other guys that I talked about earlier. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. I did a whole lot better pronouncing them in practice than I did for a while ago. Maybe I'll back up again. Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychius and Trophimius. Hey, look at there. I remember you. What'd you say? Well, no, I'm good. I remember a young preacher in the church back home. He was preaching one night, and he was struggling real bad. His mom had come to hear him for the first time, and he was falling all over himself. And he said, "Mom, I can do better than this." So I could do better. See, I proved it, but I'm not gonna push it. The point is, there's other people with the Apostle Paul. Other people are traveling with him, as we see time and time again. He's discipling others. He's training others. He's teaching others. And again, I remind you, 2 Timothy 2 and 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We've read that scripture a lot lately. The same things that we have learned of others, we are commanded to teach others. If you've got the power of God and the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, you have an obligation to the world that you're a part of to share the gospel with them. Amen. To teach them, to disciple them in the scriptures and the way of the Lord. Verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Once again, we find him in church. He's traveling, he's working hard, he's spreading the gospel, he's being persecuted, but we don't ever find Paul at home when the church is gathered together. Amen.
He's always at church. He's always encouraging other people. Amen. He doesn't take the night off. He's not on the sideline while somebody else is leading the charge into battle.
Folks, if you're going to be on the team, and I've talked about this a little bit, maybe 6 months ago, I was going to preach a whole message about it, and I still will, but I hadn't yet. But if you're going to be on the team, be on the team. Don't be just satisfied with sitting on the bench. I don't understand people like that. I don't understand ball players like that. I mean, they're just satisfied to get a paycheck. If you're on the team, be on the team. If you're on the team, ask for the ball. Do something. Run a route. Go out for a pass. Cause a fumble. Get an interception. Do something. Besides just being on the roster. There's people on the roster that you've never heard of. It shouldn't be said of that of us. Amen. If we're a part of the church, if we're a part of the team that God has called us to be a part of, to win the victory that God wants us to win in this city, every one of us needs to be engaged in the battle. We need to be engaged in the fight. We need to be doing our part, whatever it is. If it's just being the water boy, like we talked about Sunday, be the best water boy you can be. Paul's involved. He's preaching. He's tired. No doubt he's tired. He's been traveling. He's going to be traveling again the next day, but he's in church. He's delivering the message. Not a little testimony. Not a sermonette. When Paul stood up to preach, he had something to say. And he was determined to say it, regardless of how long it took. He probably wouldn't be very popular in most churches today. Let me change that. He would not be. Not, he might not be. He would not be. Because nowadays, a lot of people go to church leaving. They go to church leaving. They go to church thinking about when church is going to be over. I had to say it three times for you, Denise. That's all right. That's it. Clock watchers, key rattlers. I told you about that lady rattling the keys that time at me. I looked at the clock and I told her what time it was. I said, if it's past your bedtime, you're free to get up and go home, but I'm not through. And I wasn't, and I didn't stop. And she was too embarrassed to get up and walk out. Paul's not in a hurry to get home and go to bed. Even though he's got a long trip ahead of him the next morning, he starts preaching. I don't know what time he started, but I know that at midnight he was still going. Wonder how many people would be here if we decided just to preach till midnight. You know, I think I'm a considerate person. I try to be. I don't try to monopolize your time or take advantage of you in the pulpit. I understand that the mind can only comprehend as much as the seat can endure. I understand that. When you get tired of sitting, you get tired of listening. But there might be times when the preacher needs to preach a little bit longer than normal. And if that happens and the preacher goes 15 minutes overtime, you shouldn't be calling the cops saying there's a hostage situation at Cottonwood. You know, there's more important things than me getting out when I think I need to get out. There's more important things than you eating at a certain time on Sunday. I don't see anybody here that would starve if you was a little bit late to the table.
Didn't make no friends with that statement either, did I? But if God is moving and the Spirit is drawing and the Holy Ghost is working and people are down the front seeking, we need to be willing to seek with them and pray with them as long as they want prayer. Their salvation is more important than my lunch. If I don't get a lunch, it'll be all right. I'll survive. But if they don't get saved, they won't survive. And so we need to love their soul more than we love a taco. Or whatever else you might be craving. Don't come. I shouldn't have said that. Now some of you got tacos on the brain. You're not going to hear nothing else I say. You already thinking about, what time is he going to be through? I'm going Taco Bell. What time they close? And then you're going to go eat that nasty food and call me to pray for you because you're sick. Don't allow the devil to distract you and to keep you from receiving what God wants you to hear when you come to the house of the Lord. Amen. Because you know what? He will do his very best to keep you from hearing what thus saith the Lord. Okay, Pastor, I'll stay till the lights are turned out. Just wake me up when you're done. You know, I was taught it was rude not to listen to somebody when they're talking. And I know what it is to get discouraged, to spend hours and hours and hours and days on one message, and then the people that I was delivering it to sound asleep. That's not real encouraging. In fact, that's downright discouraging. And you know what? The devil, like I said, he will try to distract you to keep you from hearing what God has given the man of God to say to you. How many times have I seen it where God has given me a message for somebody and they not even be at church? The very message that they needed, the very message that God wanted them to hear. But because of whatever reason, and there's 1,001 reasons why they didn't come to church. You know what I believe? I believe they're going to be held accountable for that. They're going to be responsible for that message whether they heard it or not, if they could have been there and God wanted them to hear it. Amen. I'm not normally a long-winded preacher. I don't just get up and talk just to be talking. I try to have something to say that's relevant to you and the life that you're living. Amen. But the souls of men are weighed in the balance around here every service. Amen. And if there's ever a time when we need to be awake and we need to be alert, it's when the Word of God is being preached. It's when God is speaking to us. And this is how God speaks to us, folks. The best way there is to hear from the Lord is from the Word of God. Amen. Verse 8 says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." So he wasn't sleeping because the room was too dark. It was well lit. There were many lights in the place. Verse 9, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." He wasn't just nodding. He was probably snoring. He was in a deep sleep. "And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Now, I don't think it was Paul's fault that the man went to sleep. I know he preached a long time, but obviously he felt led by God and inspired by the Spirit to say the things that he was saying. He felt like they needed to be heard. So he kept preaching. Eutychus was responsible for falling asleep. I don't care how tired he was. I don't care how hard he worked. I don't care how little sleep he got the night before. He should have done whatever it took to stay awake. Whether it's telling his wife or his girlfriend, "If you see me nodding, you elbow me right in the ribs." Or whether it meant shouting amen more often. Hallelujah, praise God, preach it, preacher. Whatever it takes to stay awake. If it means standing up, if it means going to the back of the building, if it means walking around, whatever, I'd rather you do that than to sleep through everything I have to say. Now, I know some people have a disorder. I'm not talking about that. But I know all of us that say we have a disorder don't. Some do, but we all don't. So he went to sleep when he should have been alert and listening. And while he's sleeping, he loses his balance. You know that happens when you sleep, right? You're not aware. You're not alert. And he falls out of the windowsill where he was sitting, fell out the window. Let me just say something right here. Where he was sitting may have had something to do with him sleeping. Amen. Not too many people go to sleep on the front row. I've been at, yeah, you get showers, you get spit on in this church. My experience tells me that the further back you go, the more likely you are to go to sleep. Why? Because you might get spit on the front. You're more inclined to get involved. Amen. You're participating in what's going on. You know, I've noticed it many times throughout my ministry. People get saved, they get on fire for God, they're right here on the front row. You can't move them out of that seat. That's my seat. Believe me, I've seen arguments. I've had to counsel people for taking somebody's seat on the front row. I'd a whole lot rather settle that argument than much of the other ones I've had to try to settle. My Bible was there. I was in the prayer room. I was doing everything I was supposed to do, and they moved my Bible. They took my seat. Folks, I know what it is for the seat, front seats to be packed, and because people couldn't have a seat on the front row, they sat on the altar. I'm talking about on a regular basis. I'm talking about people that had a love for God and a love for the Word of God, and they wanted to be as close to where the power of God was falling as they could possibly get. And again, my experience tells me that more people get saved up here than get saved back there. Now, we got guests back here in the back. God bless you. We love you. We're glad you're here. But before I was a preacher, before I was a pastor, before I was involved in full-time service, I sat on the front row. I wanted a front row seat. I wanted to be as close as I could be to where the action was taking place. Backsliding, everybody know what backsliding is? It's real easy. It's sliding backwards. So I've seen people start off here and begin to slide backwards. And it's funny, but there's a correlation between that and their spiritual walk with God. When they're up here, they was on fire. By the time they got back there, they was cold and lukewarm and indifferent and on their way out the door.
Somebody say, I love you, Pastor. Thank you. I needed that. Getting a little worried.
Sitting on the front helps you stay focused. Sitting on the front keeps you from being distracted. Sitting on the front, you don't see everything that I see. And that's a good thing. You don't see people talking. You don't see people writing notes. You don't see people clipping their fingernails. You don't see people checking their phone. You don't see people getting up and going out. And all those things, folks, are things that the enemy can use to be a distraction. So in all seriousness, let me tell you, if it's at all possible, you need to stay in church when you come to church. And I commend you because there's less of that here than any church I've been in, and I thank you for that. But take care of your business before church starts. And then come to church and stay here through this service, if at all possible,
unless you have to leave. And if you have to get up and go out, we understand that. But you know what? I've seen it many times. The Spirit of God will be moving. Somebody will be under conviction. A visitor will be there that needs to hear what's being said. And a baby will cry right in front of them. Or somebody will start talking to distract them. And the conviction will leave them. And they get up and leave when God wanted them to be down here praying. I wouldn't want that on my conscience, to know that God was speaking to somebody, but they could no longer hear what God had to say to them because they couldn't hear over my voice, over my actions. Love you, Pastor. All right, thank you. You'll get a whole lot more. You know, I remember one guy. You'll get a whole lot more if you stay awake. Well, that preacher didn't say anything worth hearing. Well, no, you were sound asleep the whole time. You'll get a whole lot more out of the sermon if you're attentive. If you're taking notes, if you're paying attention, if you're not allowing yourself to be distracted, you know what? There's no telling what you might miss if you go to sleep. You might miss the very sentence that God had for you that would have made a lasting impact in your life. I know it's Wednesday evening, you've been working hard all day. Pastor, really? You preaching something like this tonight when I need to be home resting? I'm just teaching through the book of Acts is what I'm doing. Don't blame me, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. Don't come to church leaving. Don't come to church to get caught up on your rest. Somebody said preaching was speaking while somebody was sleeping. That was their definition of preaching. Shouldn't be so. Amen. Come to church to hear from God. Amen. Get as close as you can get without being distracted. Eutychus fell asleep while Paul was preaching, and he fell out of the window three stories high. That's a big fall, especially when you're asleep. You ever had any of those dreams where you was falling? It wasn't a dream. It was reality. It was the truth. He really was falling. And he fell out and broke his neck. He fell out and died. He wasn't just asleep. He wasn't just knocked unconscious. He was graveyard dead. How do I know that? Because Luke's the one writing it, and he's a physician. So if the physician said he was dead, he was dead. He wasn't just a little stunned. He was dead. Verse 10 says, and Paul went down and fell on him. He began to kick him and punch him. Say, you sorry, no good for nothing, rascal. How dare you go to sleep when I'm up here preaching my heart out? No, that's not the way he fell on him. He fell on him, embracing him, saying, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. He has faith, he has confidence that he's going to be resurrected, that he's going to come back to life. I mean, no doubt, I mean, it ruined his message. I mean, it shut things down. You talk about a distraction, they were distracted. They might as well just stop, Paul, and go pray for the young man, because they're not going to hear nothing else you have to say. They're all going to be mourning poor Eutychus. So Paul's concerned about him, as he should be. It was his sermon that put him to sleep. No, it wasn't his fault. Paul went because he had a love for souls, and he wanted the young man to be resurrected. And so he literally threw himself on the young man, trying to save his life, maybe giving him mouth to mouth. I don't know what he was doing, but he threw himself on the young man. Folks, symbolically, every one of us here that are saved and have the life of God inside of us, we should be doing the same thing. We should be throwing ourselves upon those that are dead in trespasses and sin,
trying to breathe life into them, trying to bring the message of truth to them, trying to see them resurrected to walk in newness of life. Anything and everything that we can do to bring them around. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, he talked a little while, even till break of day. So he departed. His sermon was cut short because Eutychus fell out the window. But he hadn't got to the last page of his notes yet. So he was going to keep preaching. So they gathered back together in the fellowship hall, and they had a little something to eat. Paul talked a little while more, even to the breaking of day. Is that something? Not only is it something that Paul had this much to say, and he was willing to say it, and preach till midnight, and then pray for the man, and then get up and keep preaching till daylight. Not only, and knowing he's got a big trip ahead of him the next morning, not only does it speak volumes to me about the Apostle Paul, but it speaks volumes to me about the people that he was preaching to. Still listening, still wanting to hear. I think I told you before, probably won't remember, some of you wasn't here, but I took my text one night at 12:20 a.m. We'd already had church. We'd already had an altar call. Several hundred people had already went home. I got up to dismiss them, and somebody shouted, "Preach!" And I tried to overlook it. "Preach!" I said, "Don't say it if you don't mean it. Preach!" So I opened my Bible and started preaching. I didn't get home till 2:20 in the morning. Had a deaf and dumb man receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in that overtime. Why? Because people were hungry for the Word of God. Not worrying about what time they went to bed, not worrying about what time they had to get up in the next morning, not worrying about what they had planned on their schedule. They were hungry for the Word of God. Folks, and if that can happen in Texas, why can't it happen in New Mexico? It can, and I pray to God that it will, that we have a hunger and we have a thirst for righteousness and for the Word of God more than we do anything else in this world. They brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. They were comforted a lot. They were happy and excited with what all had taken place. They had a story to tell for the rest of their lives, just like the story that I just told, I will have to tell for the rest of my life. A supernatural occurrence, a moving of God's Spirit, a hunger for the Word of the Lord that lasted 7 or 8 hours. Folks, that used to not be an uncommon thing in the history of the church. Amen. Great revival comes from great hunger. People that are willing to pray, people that are willing to fast, people that are willing to listen to the Word of God as long as God gives the unction to preach. Amen. But we're living in a drive-through society, a microwave everything. Anybody besides me ever got mad in front of the microwave? We've got this real pretty microwave, but it's useless. It don't microwave. I don't know what the opposite of that is, but it's not quick. It looks good. Melinda told me she was going to replace it. She hadn't. I'm telling on her. But it's because it fits in this nice little cubby hole. It fits just right, you know, in that custom-made cabinet. So if we go buy a bigger one, it's not going to fit in there. I understand that. So I just sat there and wait 7 or 8 minutes for something that should have taken 45 seconds.
It's a microwave, for crying out loud. Get done. If I wanted to cook a meal, there's a stove. It's a microwave. You know what? There's some things that can't be microwaved. And a move of God is one of them. Revival is one of them. Saving souls is one of them. Now, I know we got our agendas. We have our programs. Okay, God, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I'm all for organization and all of that. I like it a whole lot better than I do confusion. God's not the author of confusion. But if God wants to break in here and work and move and change people's lives and heal somebody and feel somebody, it's okay. Amen. Attentive listening and anointing preaching will bring the dead back to life. If I do my part and you do your part, we can still see the dead raised. Amen. Not only spiritually, but also physically. Amen. I believe the days of miracles are not over. Amen. What God's done in the past, he can still do again. You believe that? Amen. Let's stand. I'm not going to preach till midnight. I'm going to let you out 15 minutes early so I can have those 15 minutes Sunday. Oh, thank you. You're a beautiful congregation of people. I love you. Thank you for your desire to receive the word of the Lord. Shake hands. Be friendly. God bless you. You're dismissed.